your Bibles to the book of Titus, one of the pastoral epistles. If you can't find it, it's right before you get to Hebrews, and it's right after Timothy. Both of those are little books. If you had one of those thin leaf onion skin Bibles, it may take you a minute to find it. But when you do find it, if you would please stand with me as we read verses 9 and 10 of Titus. Titus, verses 9 and 10. Okay, just go ahead and stand up anyway. From Titus chapter 2, let us share together these verses. Paul writes, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." God willing, this morning I want to speak to you about adorning the doctrine. Adorning. To adorn means to decorate, to dress, to bring into the view of those who see it and to make it as beautiful as it can be. The doctrine, of course, is Jesus Christ. We are to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ as Christians in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you this morning, Lord, thanking you for today, thanking you, God, for your word, thanking you, Lord, for those who have come. And I pray, Father, that you will hold sway this morning, Lord. I know that if it is only what I have to say, that this will be just a social gathering and no more. But God, we pray for the power of Sinai, the power of Calvary, the power of the resurrection, the power of your Holy Ghost to visitate upon us today, Lord, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and that, Father, that I may decrease and Jesus might increase. We pray, God, this morning that your word would go out, that it would not return void as you have promised, and that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts and lives, both saved and lost. We ask you, God, to give us these moments to worship, praise, honor, and glorify your name. And in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Appreciate you being here this morning. Well, the first thing that has to be ascertained if we're going to adorn or preach a doctrine is it true? And obviously, for we believers, the Bible is true, so we accept that quite readily. However, even in this, we can find some assurance because the messenger of this word was Paul. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 28, he'll give you his credentials and his qualifications. In those verses, we find that he took pleasure in distress and hardships. He stormed the capitals of proud empires for the cause of Christ. And he suffered many things for Jesus. One, we know he was in peril at Damascus. He was coldly treated by fellow believers while he was in Jerusalem. He was persecuted at Antioch, stoned in Lystra. He was assaulted in Iconium. He was beaten with many stripes in Philippi. He was attacked by a mob in Thessalonica. He was pursued by a callous enemy at Berea. He was hated in Athens. He was blasphemed in Corinth. He was chained and arrested in Jerusalem and executed in Rome. If ever a man left a testimony of words that someone who is of the faith could believe, I think Paul certainly qualifies. I also believe that because of all this, we can also trust his interest in giving us God's word. Paul wrote two pastoral epistles to Timothy, and he wrote one for Titus. Now, Timothy was a young man with a Greek father and a Jewish mother. We know that Timothy was Paul's cell companion. We know he was Paul's treasurer. And we know that he was also the courier of messages of these letters that was taken to churches. It's significant that Timothy is mentioned six times in the book of Acts, and Titus is never mentioned in the book of Acts. But that does not mean that Titus was not important. For you see, Paul called Titus my own son after the common faith in Titus 1 and 4. Titus preached in Crete. He became the first pastor there. He did missionary work among the barbarians of Dalmatia. Titus was a Greek. Timothy was a Jew. We need them both. I was thinking this morning about that, the Arab who has been saved and who's carrying in the language of Farsi the cause of Christ into those nations over there in the Middle East, a place where they'd recognize you or I right off as being a foreigner and would probably reject almost anything we said. And yet he's because he's one of them, he's accepted, and they'll listen to what he has to say, whether they believe it or not. But to the tested, trusted, tried, and true Titus, Paul wrote the text of the message today. What does the word adorn mean? Well, the definition in Webster's is, to adorn means to dress or deck with ornaments. Set it off so that it's advantageous, that what you add to it gives an advantage to it. It adds to the beauty, the splendor, and the attractiveness of it. Now, the best way to find out what adorn means is to look where it's used in the Bible in a few places. In Isaiah, you know the old prophet who preached the thunder of Sinai, Isaiah wrote in 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. There's always that moment in a wedding when everyone stands up, and there's a reason for that. Because hours, days, weeks, and months have been spent on that moment that that bride comes walking through that door. And we're looking to see how she is attired. At least most people are. Me, I'm just wanting to make sure she gets down here without tripping so we can do the wedding when I'm the pastor, okay? But the women in particular, I can leave a wedding and never notice anything except she had on a white gown, and my wife can tell me what color earrings, did they match with her rings, did it match with her dress, how her hair was done, what kind of face powder she had on, what perfume it was, and what color the lipstick was. Now, most ladies can because they pay attention to that. They're watching for that. Us, we just know, man, she was pretty, right? I mean, we take a rather less animated view of it. We're looking for what we see. But my point is that when they are adorned like that, that's the description that Isaiah mentions here in 61. And then we look at Jeremiah when he speaks about adorning. He says, again, I will build thee, speaking of Israel, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And John, in Revelation 21:2, wrote these words as he recorded them, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I believe that these scriptures and others makes it very plain that God expects us to adorn or to beautify the doctrines of Jesus Christ, of this word. For Jesus does indeed flow like a crystal river through a gathering of muddy brooks. Now, the difference that we can point out here are just, they're so evident. The difference between one that's adorned and one that's not adorned. And that's like the difference between asking a question and getting an answer. It's like the difference between being lost and being saved. It's like the difference between heaven and hell. It's like the difference between I think and I know. It's like the difference between I might and I have when we take the doctrine of Jesus and compare it to any other doctrine. So if he tells us to adorn the doctrine, he's not asking us to put another color in the rainbow. He's not asking us to shine the ruby up and make it brighter or polish the diamond up and make it shinier. What he's instructing us about is our life. You see, it says exhort servants that they adorn the doctrine of Christ. Slaves, in other words, were told to adorn the doctrine of God. You see, Christianity spread rapidly through slaves. There was no hope for them. They owned nothing. They had nothing. They were told when to get up, when to lay down, when to speak, when to shut up, stand up, or sit down. They owned absolutely nothing, and yet they were warned and exhorted by Paul that as servants, they were supposed to adorn the doctrines, to adorn the doctrines. The American church has not adorned the doctrine in the last 50 years. We've abandoned the doctrine in too many places. We have changed it or left it out simply. Today, to preach hard Bible truth is to offend people in many instances. We can fill the church and never have a problem if we'll stay away from the doctrines of Christ. Did you know that? We can have our coffers overrun, our treasury overrun. We can send missionaries anywhere we want to if we'll just leave out the doctrines of the Bible. The problem is, without the doctrines of the Bible, you have no truths. The problem is, it becomes a social gospel that's amenable to everyone. No one's offended if we do not preach doctrines. But when we preach the doctrines of Scripture, the doctrines of Christ, people are offended. Well, don't be surprised at it. Don't be offended yourself by it. They hated Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. They hated him so much that they took him and beat him and crucified him. Why should you and I, who adorn those doctrines, be loved more than he was? We won't be if we're faithful to those doctrines. Exhort servants, it said. You know, the time and age that Jesus lived in was an age of excess. It said that Caesar Augustus had 8,000 personal slaves. 8,000. I can't imagine that many pair of house shoes. What in the world would anyone need with 8,000 servants? But nonetheless, it was the age of excess. His wife had 700, I'm told. Now, think for a moment, slaves, wearing earrings to mark them as such, fetters and chains as well, they are told to beautify the doctrine of God. Slaves, you know, those folks who washed the filthy ditches, scrubbed the dirty floors, carried out the chamber pots, cleaned the stables, greased the chariot axles, milked the stinking goats, washed the dirty feet of their owners, these people were told to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if God expected slaves who owned nothing and had nothing to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ, what do you think you and I, who have everything, are responsible for today in our lives? They had nothing and were admonished to adorn the doctrines of Christ. We, according to them, had everything. The question becomes, can we beautify the beautiful? How can we beautify the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, one way we can do it is to remember that we are to adorn that doctrine not just outside the walls of the church. For many people, Christianity is a closed book. It's closed because when we come in and the deacons shut the twin doors at the back and the music starts and there's no more people coming through, then we can worship Christ and then we can be religious and then we can get excited and then we can sing psalms and then we can hold our Bibles and then we can adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Wordsworth had this line written many years ago. He said, "That shallow stream of piety that runs on Sabbath days a fresher course." How many people's religion comes to the top on Sundays but never bubbles Monday through Saturday? How many people would, when they leave these doors, would maybe be humming the old rugged cross but would never think about humming a song like that in their daily workplace? Would never think about turning to Enlighten or another Christian radio station to listen to Dr. Adrian Rogers or one of the other men of God who are truly men of God who adorn the doctrine, because somebody might get in their truck and they'd be offended by it. It strikes me as strange that we can claim to be adorning the doctrine and yet the only adorning some of us do is on Sundays. The only adorning and raising and lifting of Christ that we do is on Sunday. But the reality for me is, if you're not genuine on Monday or Tuesday, you're not likely to be genuine on Sunday either. I would also say to you, if you're not genuine on Wednesday or Thursday, you're probably not pious on Sunday. You're just faking piety. If you forget God on Friday and Saturday, do you think you can really remember Him on Sunday? Not likely. Not likely, I think, is the answer to that. The world's faith in Jesus cannot and does not rest on theology or logic or criticism or preaching. The world's faith in Jesus rests on Christians living out the Christian life, being what is taught and spoken of in our Sunday school lessons, in the preaching hour, in our Bible study, and what we learn from God's word in our own private study. Living that life has more expression and more power, I believe, than any other outlet that the average Christian, if there is such a thing, has access to. It is impossible for a person to be a muddy, stagnant pool 6 days a week and to be a roaring crystal river on Sunday morning. It just is impossible for it to happen that way. We are to live and find an expression and an action of adorning the doctrine in our daily lives. In Matthew 5:16, these words, "Let your light so shine before men that they may be seen, that your good works and your ability and your faith in Jesus Christ will motivate you to do something about it." If I'm a fisherman, I want to fish. If I'm a hunter, I want to hunt. If I'm a Christian, I want to live like Christ. I want to emulate so that there's some resemblance of Jesus in my life. Well, Brother Robert, I know you. You're not perfect. Well, if you know me and I'm not perfect, you know that I've never claimed to be perfect. But you do know that I have claimed to be washed in the blood of Jesus. I do claim that He changed my life. I do claim that there are things I used to do that I don't do anymore. I do claim that all my hope is in Jesus and none us, none else. Ephesians 2 and 10 says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Created unto good works. We need. Have you seen the television commercial with the Mountain Dew? It says, "Do the dew." You ever seen that? I got one for you. Do the doctrine. Do the doctrine. Live the doctrine. Never mind the dew, spelled D-E-W. Do the doctrine of Jesus Christ. James put it very well when he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, but doers of the word." Now Psalms 84 and 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." We need to bring out what we are in what we do. And guess what? We do. Whether we know it or not, we do. Bring out what we are by what we do. How you doing this week? Is what you are doing reflecting the light and the life of Jesus Christ in you? Or is what you are doing reflecting what you really are? It's an amazing concept to look at a man's life, see what he's doing, and know what's in him. You say, "Brother Robert, that's not fair." No, it's not fair. It's just right. It's just truth. It's what it is. It's the reality. What we are is what we do. And God knows that. And deep in our hearts, we know it as well. You see, the world, those around us, those people we want to reach for Jesus Christ, they're not persuaded by logic or by learning or by literature that we pass out. You know what they're persuaded by? Our lives, our living, what we do, how we act, what we say, how we treat them. That is adorning the doctrine of Jesus Christ, by living it, by being it, if you will. People don't believe in the elegance of words. They believe in the eloquence of living. And Wordsworth wrote, "What you do shouts so loud I can't hear what you say." Is that not true? How long would a preacher last? How long would a Sunday school teacher last? How long will your testimony last for Christ if you don't live for Christ, adorning that doctrine, guarding our tongues, our ears, our feet, our hands, our bodies from evil, and walking in the light of God's love for us? Even Gandhi himself, who it had influenced and has influenced over 500 million people into Hinduism. Gandhi himself is quoted as saying, "I think I would have become a Christian if it had not been for Christians." What a terrible commentary on those Christians that that man came into contact with. I knew a man who I loved deeply, who I invited to church over and over again, and he refused to come. And God won't accept this excuse, but I'm going to tell you how petty the excuse was. He refused to come because when he was a little 10 or 11 year old boy, he went to vacation Bible school for the first time into a church house, and he had no shoes, and he came barefooted, and they made fun of him. The adults did, because he didn't have shoes. It so offended him and so embarrassed him that even at 45 years of age, I could not convince him to come to church. Will God take that as an excuse? No. Will God hold that against them? The Bible said that Jesus said it would be better yet a millstone tied about your neck and thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. My goodness, we may have some offenses in our life. We don't know anything about adorning the doctrine. Adorning the doctrine. You see this? Now, ignore the words on it. You see this sheet music? Do you know what this means to me? This paper may as well be written in Arabic or Chinese, because it means nothing to me, the music. I don't understand the language, Brother Paul. I can hear it and I can mimic it, but I do not read it. However, if I give this to our sweet piano player and organist, and they sit down and they have this piece of paper and they begin to play what they are seeing here, then, Brother Paul, then I understand what's on the paper. If you and I as Christians would take our Bibles, understand it and read it, though the world might not understand it, if we would play it properly as followers and adorners of the doctrine of Christ, don't you see? The world would hear the music of it like I would hear the music of something that I don't understand. But if she sits down, if they sit down, and they play nothing that's melodic, just notes, a cacophony of racket, what does it mean? Nothing. So God's word in Christian people, if we do not stay the course, walk the walk, talk the talk, live the life, and adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we must make it where the world can hear it. And we can't do that by being small and petty and standoffish. If you look in Matthew, the book of Matthew in chapter 9, Jesus walking along and he sees old Matthew sitting there at the table, a thief. He's a Jew collecting taxes for the Romans. He's a thief. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Follow me." And the Bible says immediately he left all and followed Jesus. But what most of us don't realize is that he went to have a farewell supper and invited his friends and Jesus, of course. And when they came in, there were publicans and Pharisees and Sadducees and, oh my, sinners. And the religious elected asked him, "Sir, why," speaking to his disciples, "why does your master eat with these sinners?" And Jesus' response is beautiful. He said, "I did not come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous." If you're saved, do you realize that in your unrighteousness is when Jesus reached down for you? Not when you got all shined up and polished in your Sunday go to meeting clothes and got your doctrine all straight and your theology all straight and your belief system all straight. But while we were yet sinners is when Jesus reached out his hand for you and for me. And we can't adorn that. We can't live that. We can't walk that, talk that, sing that, be that My goodness. Adorning the doctrine is what we are called to do. If I handed some of you a blueprint of a meter run for a pipeline, it would be to you what this is to me. But if in my hands I have the welding machine and the cutting torch and the flanges and the tools and the valves and the gaskets and the jacks and the pipe and a little help, come back in a couple of days, depending on how big the project is, and I will take that blueprint, I will show you what I have constructed and welded together, and I can show it to you piece by piece by piece by piece, like Miss Penny can show me piece by piece by piece by piece. But I still have to go back and show you how it works. There are a lot of us have forgotten how it works. A lot of us are not living to show others how it works. We throw them the sheet music. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We just throw them that piece of paper. We don't tell them that believing in Jesus is more than just nodding our head and shaking a hand and dipping under a stream of water in the baptismal pool and joining the church and having our name written down in the church roll. My friends, believing in Jesus Christ is absolute, total, complete surrender. I can't do it. Lord God, I need you. Here's the difference. Satan believes in the devil. I'm sorry. Satan believes in Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. Would you agree with that? Raise your hand. He believes in Jesus. Amen. And Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Anybody in here believe Satan is saved? So don't you think maybe we ought to look at this and adorn the doctrine a little bit when we just throw out a piece of sheet music at someone and say, here, and they've never seen music written down in their life? I have an illustration for you this morning of the difference between believing and faith. I want to share it with you right now. It's said that the great Bundine, the tightrope walker, early in this 20th century, they didn't have televisions, computers, and all that good stuff, so for entertainment, they watched people fall off tightropes. They stretched a cable across the Niagara Falls. Huge crowd on each side gathered out in front to watch this man attempt to walk across the cable. He's standing there and he's introduced and he turns to the crowd and he says, do you believe I can walk across this? Yeah, the crowd just went nuts. So Blondine turns, gets his balance pole, boogity, 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 boogity. Gets over on the other side. Y'all think I can go back? Yeah, buddy, you know, crouchy. He turns around, boogity, boogity, boogity. He gets back on this side and the crowd just going nuts. But he wants to give them their money's worth. So he says, see that wheelbar? You think I can push that wheelbar over there and back? Yes, we know you can. Show what we know you can do. So he gets the wheelbar. Boogity, boogity, boogity. All the way over. Turns around. Boogity, boogity, boogity. Makes it back. Then he says, anybody here now believe that I can actually put a person in this wheelbar and push him all the way over and all the way back? Crowd goes nuts. Yes, yes, yes. And he points to the guy and says, get in. He says, buddy. Stay with me. Believing is when you think someone else can. Faith is when you believe you can. Amen? See, believing, Satan thinks you can. But faith is when I say, I know Jesus can. There's only one reason, one hope, one thought of why I believe I'm going to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. It has to do with a virgin birth, a sinless life, a cruel arrest, torture, and crucifixion, and death on Calvary, a burial, and a glorious resurrection 3 days later. That's what I believe. And when I believe that, I have faith that he on whom I have believed it is able to do that which I have committed to him. make no mistake, I'm not getting on the wheelbarrow. You know why? The Bible said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And yet I drive on I-45 twice a day, every day. But if it happens, what I've told myself is, I-45 just might be the pathway to the King's Highway. Because if that's where it happens, I'm going home. Home. How many of you in this church know that for the past 3 Saturdays, I preached a funeral? That every Saturday, it was a beloved and precious church member. Every Saturday. Would y'all do me a kindness and let me go fishing next Saturday? Okay? Check the expiration date on the bottom of your feet, you know. Let me know if any of you show up on that day. If it is, we'll try to see if you can get that date moved, okay? We can smile about it. And you know why I can smile about it? Because I'll see all 3 again. Because I know whom I have believed, and I know whom they have believed. And whom I have believed and they have believed is the same one I'm trying to get everyone else to have believed in, so that we can all be together someday. Adorn the doctrine. Make it beautiful with your life, not so much your words. We can sing about it and we can talk about it, but there is no doctrine like this doctrine. Walking it and living it. Be an example to others. Shine for others. Share with others. Love others. Be what you're supposed to be. And don't depend on Bible critics for your doctrine. In the late 60s and early 70s, 18,000 and something college students were given a questionnaire. Now, these are the same schools from which are coming people who are saying to us that Adam and Eve were not real people. They just representatives of the human race. They're saying, these people are saying, Noah never built an ark. The virgin birth is a product of mistranslation. David and Goliath, the tall story. The Christmas star and the angelic host, those are just legends. They declare that Adam and Eve left the Garden of Paradise because of thunderstorms. They say that Mary mistook a stranger for an angel. They say that Jesus did not walk on the water, and there's no way Methuselah could have lived 969 years, and that Jesus merely swooned on the cross and was revived by the fresh, cool air of the tomb. Now, these same students, 18,434 of them, 16,000 of them on a questionnaire could not name 3 prophets of the Old Testament. Not 3. 12,000 could not list the 4 Gospels of the Bible. 10,000 could not even name 3 of Christ's disciples. They thought Esau wrote fables and sold them for a mess of potash. That'll work its way in there directly. They thought Brutus was the betrayer of Christ. That Moses was the man that built the ark. And that David, Abraham, and John the Baptist parted the Red Sea and led the children of Israel across into the Promised Land. Now that sounds so ludicrous that you and I are having a hard time believing it, right? It was a truthful questionnaire that was sent out, and that was in the late 60s and early 70s. I'm willing to wager that if you sent that same questionnaire out, it'll be even worse today. I do not believe that Bible knowledge has increased in America in the last 40 years. I think it has diminished even more. Do you know the difference between, and I'm getting ready, Brother Paul, if you want to come, and Miss Verla and Penny, do you know the difference between a crazy man and a selfish man? A crazy man is beside himself. But a selfish man is inside himself. Now, what's that got to do with anything? What we live out in our daily life is what's inside of us. You can deny it. You can call me a liar, anything you want to do. But what we live out in our daily life is what is inside us. So if Jesus is in us, we should what? Be living out Jesus and adorning the doctrine of Christ. Showing, demonstrating, not by word and tongue, but by what we do, that Jesus can push you across the wheelbarrow of hell and deliver you safely to the other side. Blood bought, blood redeemed. I'm going down preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. But in reality, I'm going up preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, if you're not adorning the doctrine, there's a prayer meeting place up here. If you're not adorning it with your life, if you're not adorning it with your faithfulness, if you're not adorning it with where you are and what you're worshiping and who you're worshiping and how you're living, you don't have to come down here. You can do it where you are. But why wouldn't you want to? That's what I can't imagine. Why wouldn't you want to meet God at his table and say, Lord, I'm ready to let my little light shine. Lord, I'm ready. I need your strength, your power to live in me, that it would go out so that others might see. If you're a lost person, you don't need to adorn the doctrine. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be forgiven. You need to understand that you're sick with sin. And you might say, Brother Robert, I feel fine. A good friend of mine named Harold Summers loved to go to Arkansas with my daddy. They went to bed that night. We're going to leave early the next morning. Dad asked him that night, he said, Harold, how you feeling? Harold said, I'm feeling fine. He said, see you at 5 o'clock in the morning. Next morning, they got up. Daddy said, Harold, how you feeling? Harold said, well, I got a little headache. A few moments later, after coffee, they got in the truck, and Harold was driving the truck. He was a retired professional truck driver. They started down toward the gate. And when they started down the gate, Daddy looked at Harold, and Harold was a little uncomfortable. He said, Harold, how you feeling? He said, Bob, I'm not feeling so good. And Dad said, well, you want to go to the doctor? And he said, no. He said, just headache. When they pulled up the gate, Dad got out and walked between the truck and the gate to open the gate for Harold. And just as he stepped past that truck lurched forward and slammed into that gate. In Grandma, in low gear. And Dad ran to the window. It was open. Harold smoked. And Dad reached inside and turned the key off as the truck was clattering across the cattle guard. And Harold Summers had had a brain aneurysm and died shortly thereafter. But he felt good. Listen, there's a lot of us who feel good today, but there can still be something wrong inside of us. Joe Casper had been to Kelsey Seabold Clinic. Spent a weekend there. He was hiring out for a new job. These are real people. And Joe Casper came in and he said, Robert, he said, I went to the clinic, and he was about my dad's age, World War II veteran, loving, kind man. Pat knew him when she was a little girl before I ever met Pat. And Joe said, I've been in Kelsey Seabold Clinic. They kept me 48 hours. They pronounced me fit and healthy. I'm ready to go to work out there. Following Thursday, he pulled up to my house. I wasn't there, but Mom was there. Mom said he blew the horn. She ran out the car and knew something was wrong. You don't pull up at our house and blow the horn. And when Mom got out there to him, he slumped over in the seat and he said, Marlene, he said, I'm sick. Got him to the hospital in Conroe. They put him on a stretcher and they reeled him in. The doctor came out. He's dead. Had the Widowmaker. Massive explosion. But he felt good. Jerry Fuller felt good. Jerry and I went to school together, played football together. Jerry's working. One of the old men on the job had some shingles needed replacing on his house. They decided to go over there on Saturday and fix it for nothing. Just go help the old man. Jerry was the only one who showed up that Saturday morning, though. Something happened to the rest of the help. Jerry got up on top of the house and replaced the shingles all day. And every now and then the old man bring him a drink. Jerry, how you doing? I'm feeling fine. I'm good. Just hand me some more shingles. I'm good. That evening when they finished, Jerry got down. And the old man said to Jerry, how you feeling? Jerry said, I don't feel too good. And the old man said, well, come in where the air conditioner is and cool off. It was July. Jerry went inside and had the air conditioner running, you know, and the old man told him, lay down on the couch. And he said, no, sir, I'm too dirty and sweaty. I won't lay down on the couch, but can I lay down on this rug? And he said, sure. Jerry stretched out on the rug. A few minutes later, Jerry was no longer conscious. They called an ambulance. They loaded the boy. They took him to Livingston. They hooked him up to a monitor, and they called his wife, Carolyn. By the way, I married them. When Carolyn called me, she said, Brother Robert, she said, when I got there, she said, I walked in, the monitor's going like this, you know, the little heartbeat graph deal. And she said, I walked in and caught him by the hand, and I said, Jerry, I'm here. Click. He waited on her to get there. Gone. He wasn't sick. He wasn't sick. You know what? That's not just physical. We can be that way spiritually. We can think we're not sick. Some of them don't even know we're lost. We don't know what we're lost from. We don't have any symptoms. I mean, you know, I'm a good person. You know, I treat people right. I pay my bills. Well, yeah, but what you may not know is there's a ticking going on inside of you. And sooner or later, sin, when it's finished, will kill you. It will kill you. And we're all going to die. The only difference is where are we going? Where are we going? That's the only difference. And it's a huge difference. Would you stand, please? I'm sorry. Didn't mean that to take long.